podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So we have been discussing some of the troubles that we experience in life, right? Some of those times when we don't understand God's plan and we need to bow our knee. And then we've been talking about how we as believers should deal with these troubles as followers of Jesus. How do we deal with the experiences of life? We've talked about disappointment and illness and sorrow. And sometimes in the midst of these troubles, there's another problem that develops. So you've already got one problem, right? One trouble, one disappointment, one illness, one sorrow, something that's causing you difficulty. And then on top of that, another problem develops called doubt. Now doubt, the word doubt used in the New Testament is related to the word judge. The two words are related to one another. So there are times in our lives when we get swept up in our troubles that we begin to actually judge God. Right? We begin to doubt whether He even cares about us. We doubt whether He really loves us. We doubt whether He can keep the promises that He's made to us. And we even doubt whether He exists from time to time. We experience this in our lives because of the troubles that we fall into, and then because we were created in the image of our God, who is a great judge. And so we tend to judge as well. And that means that in our sin, sometimes we turn away from God and we doubt Him and we judge Him. And these are important moments because they can end in greater faith. If we wrestle with our doubts and we come out victorious, we can be stronger in our faith. But the opposite is true as well. We can become shipwrecked in our faith. We can just throw it all away because of those doubts. So if you have doubts about God, and sometimes your faith in Him is small, I don't want you to feel alone today. I think you're in good company. Because first of all, doubt is normal. Doubt is normal. We all face doubt. And I just want you to think about some of the greatest people of God, right? Found throughout the pages of your Bible. Think first of all about Abraham and Sarah. Remember their story? They had the faith to follow God from their home. And He said, I have a place that I am going to give to you. Just follow me. Just leave everything behind and follow me. And so Abraham and Sarah followed God along the road. And Abraham, at one time in his life, was even willing to sacrifice his son for the Lord. If the Lord would have chosen that, he put his son on the altar to sacrifice him. This is a man of tremendous faith. But do you remember the times when Abraham and Sarah were headed to Egypt because there was trouble, there was drought in the land that God had given them? They headed into Egypt, and as they began to cross the border, Abraham began to have his doubts. And he would say to his wife, honey, you're so beautiful. You are so gorgeous. These Egyptian guys, especially the leaders in power, they're going to love you. And I'm going to be in trouble when they see that you're my wife and how beautiful you are, and they're going to come after me. So here's what we're going to do, sweetheart. Just for the time we're in Egypt, you be my sister, okay? You are my sister. For the time that we're in Egypt, just tell everyone that you're my sister. That's our story. We got our story straight. Now let's go. Happened at least twice. Ended them in a great deal of trouble and heartache. Not just for them, but for the Egyptians. And even the Egyptians said, what is wrong with this guy? Just tell us this is your wife. Because Abraham, during that time in his walk with God, doubted God's protection. Remember a man by the name of Gideon. He was one of the great judges of Israel. He was a great warrior of God who conquered a host of Israel's enemies called the Midianites. By faith in God, he was able to accomplish this wonderful military victory for the Lord. But it took a series of tests of God, putting out the fleece before he would believe enough to put God's plan into action. Sometimes we doubt God so much, we just want to put Him to the test. Are you sure, God? Is this really your plan? Let me test you a little bit and see. Then we all know about David. He is the giant killer, right? He had so much faith he was willing to step out on the battlefield and kill a giant, even as a small boy, with just stones and a slingshot. But then David, when he was amongst the people of the Philistines, the enemies, during a time in his life when he doubted God, he pretended he was crazy. He pretended he was a madman in order that the Philistines would not kill him. These schemes were all dreamed up because of doubt in who God is. We know the story of Thomas. In fact, when you hear the word doubt, you think of Thomas right away. Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, had to see and touch Jesus before he would believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. See, he wasn't there when the other disciples got the opportunity to see Jesus. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We saw Jesus, he's alive." And Thomas said, "No, I doubt it. I'm not going to believe it until I get the opportunity to touch him myself." And so when Jesus appeared before Thomas, he said, come and touch my wounds and see that it's really me." And after touching him, Thomas fell on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." And then he believed. Doubt. You know, Jesus didn't criticize Thomas. He just offered him his wounds and said, "Come and see for yourself." And then there's John the Baptist. And we're going to talk about him a little bit this morning. Remember the story of John the Baptist. And if you have your Bible, you might want to turn to, first of all, to Luke chapter 1. I just want to draw your attention to just some reminders of who this guy is. Luke chapter 1. Not quite there yet. Luke chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 11. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years.'" Zechariah doubted God in this particular passage of Scripture. Come on, my wife is so old, we've been waiting for a child, and now you say we're going to have this child? How can I be sure? The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." And of course, those words eventually did come true. This child, John, was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. But then also turn ahead to Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 39. So here was promised this baby that would come to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. And this baby, his name was to be John. And he was going to prepare the way for the Lord, right? To change people's hearts in preparation for the coming of the anointed one, the Messiah. And so we read, starting at verse 39, about Elizabeth's pregnancy. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb." Some of you have experienced things like this before. Some of us have not. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Right? The passage said that the Holy Spirit is going to fill this child even before birth. "In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her.'" And so this is our story of John the Baptist, how even in the womb he received the Holy Spirit and leaped for joy at the sight of Jesus, or just at the sense that Jesus was there. What a great story. Then we turn to Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, we read about the ministry of John the Baptist and what's taking place in his life. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, Herod tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, a lot of names there, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet predicted, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. What was John's mission in life? It was to prepare the way for the Messiah to come, to prepare people's hearts for the coming of Jesus. And so he was baptizing people, he was turning them toward righteousness, and spiritually speaking, he was making straight paths for them to see and to understand who Jesus was when Jesus came. He had the Holy Spirit, he had boldness, he knew what his mission and his purpose was, and he was preaching clearly what God would have him to say. Then we come to the expectation that John had. In Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 15, it says that the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Maybe this guy's the Messiah. And John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he announces, I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. He clearly understands who Jesus is, that Jesus is arriving, and he has prepared the way for Jesus. Everything is going well. John is the man that God has called him to be. In fact, we read in verse 21 of chapter 3 that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, John was praying, heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And there's more detail about this in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, starting verse 29, we read, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me. He has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So what's John saying? Jesus of Nazareth, this man who has come to be baptized, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah. He is the one that Israel has been waiting for. He is the answer to all of the world's difficulties and problems. He is God in the flesh. This is who he is. It has been revealed to John by the Holy Spirit and by the sign of the dove. It's set in stone, right? Well, we come to Luke chapter 3 and verse 19, and Luke records for us what happens to John. John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done. So Herod, who called himself the king of the Jews, became married and was living with his brother's wife. And then verse 20, Herod added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. So here's the picture. John, this one who has been sent to prepare the way for the Savior, the one who has boldly testified that the Messiah has come, is now sitting in prison because he has spoken out against the leadership in Israel and their corruption. So what happens to John as he's sitting in prison? Well, eventually he will lose his life. He will be beheaded. But while John is in prison, he begins to experience some doubts. So turn with me to Luke chapter 7, and we'll read starting with verse 18, our scripture passage for today. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. About what all? What things? Well, if you had read some of the passages before this, there was a servant of a centurion who was healed. There was a widow's son who was raised from the dead. All sorts of miracles are taking place. So John's disciples told him about these things. Now, where is John? At this point, he's in prison. And John's disciples are able to come and speak with him. So calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" This is John the Baptist, the one that we just saw crying out in the wilderness that the Messiah is coming. Make straight the paths for the Lord. Prepare your hearts, be baptized. Turn toward righteousness because the Messiah, the chosen one, the Lamb of God is here. This is the one who had testified before everyone that Jesus was the Son of God. This is the man who allowed many of his own disciples to go and to follow Jesus willingly, knowing that Jesus was the one. But now he asks the question, when you go to the Lord, ask him, "Are you really the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you sure about this? Or maybe there's someone else who's coming." When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" Listen to Jesus. At that very time, Jesus was curing many who had diseases, illnesses, evil spirits. He gave sight to the many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" What is Jesus doing here? He's confirming that John the Baptist is that forerunner, his forerunner, as predicted in the prophets. He says in verse 20, "I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because many of them had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So here, even in the midst of the crowd, we have some who have faith and some who doubt. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and you say here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children.'" Right, so recognize as we read this passage of Scripture, we learn something from the testimony and the life of John the Baptist as he is sitting there in prison. First of all, we face doubt when our expectations aren't fulfilled. Whenever our expectations aren't fulfilled, it's a time for doubt to creep into our life. John had an expectation of Jesus, right? Jesus' disciples have told him stories of healings, wonderful things that have been going on. A little boy that has been risen from the dead. But John begins to wonder, where is the great warrior that I was expecting? No, where is the great king who's going to take the throne? Where and when is Jesus going to take on the Romans and put them in their place? And when is he going to take on Herod and set him aside and rescue me from this prison? When is the promised Old Testament king going to shout and appear and shut the mouths of those who have stood against him and conquer the world and bring peace and justice and all of the things that the Messiah is supposed to do. Why isn't Jesus doing what I expect him to do? Why isn't he the one that I expect him to be? And sometimes we have expectations like that too of God and what God should do for us and what our lives should be like because we are followers of Jesus. You know, where's my miracle? Where's my healing? Why doesn't God set this matter straight in my life? Why doesn't God step in and do something? And we have expectations for who God is and what he should do. And when he doesn't step in and do what we expect, it threatens our faith. And we begin to say things in our heart like, maybe God doesn't care about me. Maybe he doesn't really love me. Maybe I'm all alone in this prison. And Jesus really isn't the one. Maybe God doesn't even exist. And so because our expectations aren't fulfilled in the way that we expect them to be fulfilled, we doubt. We also face doubt when our situation isn't favorable. When your situation isn't favorable, you tend to face doubt. John's ministry days are over. His baptizing is done. Right? He is wasting away in prison. He's one of Herod's favorite prisoners, right? Herod would love to put him to death, but he can't do it because he's afraid of what all the people would have to say about it. But he holds him in prison anyway to show that he has dominance and power. And John begins to wonder, when will I get my rescue? Right? When will the Kool-Aid man bounce through the wall and knock down all of the rocks and say, come on, you're saved. When is my rescue going to happen? When will Jesus come for me? And he waits here in prison, eventually to be executed in some sordid deal between Herod, his dancing daughter-in-law, and his sister-in-law that he's having this immoral relationship with. And John gets caught up in the middle of this somehow and loses his head. It's soap opera stuff, right? Sometimes we lose our faith when we look at the situation. And we lose our focus on Jesus, right? We look at the situation of our lives and the troubles that we're facing, our disappointments, our illnesses, our sorrows. We focus on those things and we lose our faith in God because we lose our focus on him. Because we're so absorbed with our troubles that we can't see Jesus in the midst of them. Like Peter, right? As he stepped out of the boat, Peter walked on water. It was a miracle. Right? He looked into the eyes of Jesus, he stepped out of the boat, and he walked on water. Right? But then we're told he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at the waves and began to question and doubt, and he sank into the water. Jesus, save me! What happened? He took his focus off of the Lord and onto the difficulties, the problems of life. When our situation isn't favorable, we face doubt. And we also face doubt when our time frame isn't followed. We all have a time frame for when we want God to act, how we want him to act, what time he should step into our lives, and when he doesn't do it our way, in our time, we begin to doubt. Right? Well, God, you didn't show up when I expected you to show up, so maybe you don't care. When will Jesus gather his army, John's wondering. When will Herod be toppled? When will the Romans be defeated? When will his prison walls cave in? When? When is the question that sometimes causes us doubt. When we ask the question, when, God, when? We begin to allow doubt to creep into our hearts. So how do we deal with this doubt? How do we deal with it? First of all, express your doubts. Right? This is what John the Baptist does. And Jesus does not criticize John for his lack of faith here. He doesn't say, oh, John, where's your faith? Right? He just turns John toward the facts. But Jesus doesn't criticize him, and he just holds John up as an example to all of the rest of greatness. So it's okay to come to Jesus with doubts. It's all right to come to Jesus with doubts, to wonder, where are you, God? What are you up to, God? I don't know what's going on here. I'm experiencing this trouble. I'm sitting in prison and I'm wondering what you're doing out there. It's okay. In fact, the psalmists do it all the time. We read in Psalm 77, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? You see, it's okay to doubt. The people in the Old Testament did it all the time. Psalm chapter 13. How long, Lord, will you forget forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day? I have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. I'm about to die here, God. Let me know what's going on. So it's okay to express your doubts. But in the midst of expressing your doubts, make sure that you examine the facts. You know, don't just leave it there. Examine the facts. Jesus tells John's disciples to tell him what's been happening. He says, you've seen it for yourself, right? You have seen that Jesus is curing diseases and illnesses and evil spirits and giving sight to the blind and those who have leprosy are cleansed and the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised. The good news is being proclaimed. Jesus says, look at the facts. Look at what's happening here. And so they return to John with those words. Now, we don't have a report on what John's response was upon hearing that report. Right? It doesn't tell us in Scripture what John's response was, but I just imagine it was enough for John to say, okay, if this is what's happening, if those are the facts, then I can rest in those facts. So sometimes in our doubt, we just need to stop and look back over our lives and recognize God's hand, His blessings, His love. Every time He has been there for us through the midst of it all, just remember and examine the facts about who Jesus is and how He has saved us. And a part of that is also to explore God's Word. We deal with doubt by expressing our doubts, examining the facts, and exploring God's Word. So Jesus says to these messengers of John, go back and report what you have seen. And then he gives them a list of things that are true. But you see, the thing about what Jesus was saying here in Luke chapter 7, about all the things that he had accomplished, was that they all point back to passages of Scripture in the prophet Isaiah. Now, John the Baptist would know, of all people, what the prophet Isaiah had said, because the prediction about John the Baptist preparing the way is found in the prophet Isaiah. I don't know how many times John the Baptist had been through the scroll of Isaiah, but he knew it. Right? He may have memorized it for all we know. But here he is sitting in prison wondering who Jesus is, and he gets word from his messengers that Jesus is the one who's doing all these great things. And now look at the words of Isaiah, written hundreds of years before the ministry of Jesus. Isaiah 35, then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Then Isaiah chapter 26, but your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Isaiah 29. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. And out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners. So what is Jesus saying when he sends the messengers back with this report? Go tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the message is being proclaimed. What is he telling those messengers? You go back and you tell John the Baptist sitting in that prison that the word of God is being fulfilled today through my ministry. You tell him the truth. And so on the basis of that, John, sitting in prison with his doubts, is able to express his doubts to his messengers and to Jesus. He's able to examine the facts, explore God's word, and then to expand his thinking. We need to expand our thinking as well when we deal with doubt. We need to expand our thinking, first of all, beyond our expectations, right? Because if it's our expectations that are giving us trouble, our thinking needs to be expanded beyond our expectations. See, people's expectations are off. What did Jesus say down here in Luke chapter 7, verse 31? Jesus said, I'm going to compare this generation to children, a bunch of, now think about these children for a minute. These aren't necessarily good children. These are little brats, I think, sitting in the marketplace. And what are they doing? They're calling out to each other, saying, "We played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. Look, we tried to make merry and be happy and celebrate and nobody joined us. Right? So we decided to get sad and to sing a dirge and to have a funeral and nobody cried. And so you're not responding to us." Well, John the Baptist, Jesus says, he didn't come eating bread or drinking wine. So you call him a demon. And now here I am, Jesus said, and I'm eating and drinking and meeting with tax collectors. And you say, "Well, this guy's a glutton and a drunkard." So Jesus says, "Hey, make up your mind. Make up your mind about who I am." But wisdom is proved right by all her children. The word of God in the end is proven right by the facts, by who Jesus is. So we need to expand our thinking beyond what our expectations are. John had to think, okay, maybe Jesus isn't doing the whole warrior king thing yet, but what he's doing is in fulfillment of what he said. We need to expand our thinking beyond our situation. You know, John is now facing prison. He's going to soon be with the Father. And Jesus could say to him, "Look, just keep the faith. God is working. The mission and your purpose is not in vain. God has a plan. Even beyond what your struggle is, God is working. Even maybe through your struggle, God is working. And so keep the faith." And then we need to expand our thinking beyond our time frame. So beyond your time frame, you need to think in God's time frame. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Don't overlook the obvious here, friends. With God, one day is as good as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. God has a purpose for his time frame. And so when God doesn't meet our time frame, rather than falling into a time of doubt, we need to recognize that God is not slow, God is patient. Hang in there and believe. You will see the hand of God. Keep the faith. And we need to expand our thinking toward God's plan. Right in Luke chapter 7, in verse 23, Jesus said, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." He says, look, your faith will be rewarded. Continue to trust. Don't let your false interpretation of who Jesus is and what he should be doing trip you up. Don't let your circumstances cause you to stop believing. Rather, keep the faith and let God unfold his perfect plan in your life, because he will in his time. Just believe. So one thing we might learn as we talk about dealing with doubt is this, that doubt is productive. Doubt, when it's used properly, is productive. First of all, it calls us to ask hard questions. It is never wrong to ask hard questions. It is never wrong to have to go back in your history and remember who God is and what he's done. It's never wrong to go into his word and to look for his clues and his answers. And sometimes doubt causes us to do that. Sometimes that's the only way that God can get us to do that. He wants us to be in the word. And when things are going well in our life and everything's meeting our expectations and our timeline is perfect, we tend to set our Bible aside and say, things are going well. But then as soon as God doesn't meet our expectations and his timeline is not in line with our timeline, we suddenly pick up the word and go, what's going on here in my life? Maybe that's what God had in his plan all along, was to get your attention. So doubt can be productive when it calls us to ask hard questions. And doubt is productive when it challenges us to a deeper understanding of who God is and what he's doing. Right? Some of you have been through some situations in your life where you have doubted God. But the fact that you're sitting here means that you are still open to hear his voice. And maybe because of that time of doubt, you are a much stronger believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, because you have a deeper and richer understanding of who he is and how he works. That is what God has in mind when he allows us to experience these doubts. And doubt is productive when it creates a deeper faith. The worst thing I think we can do is just to stuff our doubt. Just to pretend that it's not there. Oh, I've heard some believers say, I've never doubted God ever in my entire life. I have never doubted God. I've always had this faith. That's a lie, folks. Because I know that every believer, every human being on the face of this earth has had their doubts at certain times in their life. And it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to admit that you have doubts. It's okay to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ and express those doubts. It's all right to get on your knees and tell God that you doubt. So don't stuff your doubt. Explore your doubt. Use your doubts. Allow God to increase your faith and His presence in your life by confronting the doubt and conquering the doubt until the day that's coming when your faith will be made sight and all doubt will be swept away for all eternity. But for now, we doubt. So let's learn to deal with it. Let's learn to allow it to be productive. Let's let God use it to call us closer to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, for the example of John the Baptist that You have placed in Your word, Lord, we thank You that the heroes in Scripture have feet of clay so that we can relate to them. We have had times of doubt just like John the Baptist. And Lord, we confess to You that there have been times when we have grown selfish and we want things done our way when we begin to judge You, God, and doubt that You even care. Father, I pray that You would help us during those times to turn toward You, to explore the facts, to explore Your word, to understand, Lord, what You're doing, and then to allow our faith to increase rather than decrease. I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ today, Lord. I thank You that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, that all who put faith in Him are saved and will spend eternity with You in a place where there are no doubts. So, Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who has not put faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in Him for the first time, Lord, to set aside their sin and to believe in Jesus, Lord, that they would set their doubts aside today and begin on this journey that we call faith. Father, that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and live their lives for Him. Father, we thank You this morning for Your presence here with us. And Father, we thank You that You are the one who comforts us in our time of trouble and who increases our faith in our times of doubt. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.